Take our Bibles tonight, and if you would, just turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You can kind of stick your finger in there and then go to Proverbs chapter 22. And we're kind of in between a series right now and praying about the possibility in the next couple weeks of starting a series in 1 Peter. We'll see if the Lord leads that way. But just over the next 2 weeks, there's a few thoughts, few burdens that the Lord has laid on my heart I want to share with you. One of them this evening, and then if the Lord leads, the other one next week. But we're going to start here in Proverbs chapter 22, then we'll get to Ephesians 6 in just a moment. But if you had to choose to pick the most difficult occupation, so what is the hardest job? You might say the one I'm working right now, that's the hardest job. Oh, you know, the ones that always come to mind, you know, we're talking about this, a brain surgeon, a rocket scientist. We could go on and on. Now, I'm not a brain surgeon, nor am I a rocket scientist, but I am a parent. And you could say that, and I think you wouldn't be exaggerating too much, that the job of parenting is probably the most difficult occupation. Amen. Yep. There's great significance in that. There's great importance in that. There's great responsibility in parenting. And those things can often be very overwhelming at times when you think about the great responsibility that God has given me, given us as parents. It can be overwhelming, especially when you start to look around you and there are countless opinions. Everybody's got an opinion on how it should be done, right? There's philosophies out there. There's different methods. There's all sorts of books and all sorts of teaching and training. And you could literally spend a lifetime consuming all of the information out there, even stuff that's good. There are a lot of even good materials and good helps that are out there, but there's so much. And I think if we're not careful, our attention can become overwhelmed and distracted away from what ought to be the top priority. It's kind of like building a puzzle and not using or not having access to the front of the box, right? You know that there's pieces, you know it's an image, you know it's a picture, but you don't know kind of how all the pieces are supposed to go together, how they're supposed to fit together. And that can be pretty challenging. But in God's word, though, he gives us some primary commands, and he gives primary commands to every member of the family. And I like how God does this, because God's truth is incredibly deep, incredibly rich. But see, God's not trying to hide the ball. He's not like one of those, you know, follow the marble kind of things, and he's trying to trick us. Often God's truth is so incredibly simple, but yet it's so incredibly profound at the same time. And sometimes we can bypass the simplicity in looking for the new and the profound, and we wind up missing something of great value. And so in God's word, he provides us some primary commands for every member of the family. And these primary commands are like when we were talking about in Haggai a couple of weeks ago. It's the idea of making sure that the first button goes in, the first buttonhole. And once we do that, once we get the first button, we get it started off right, it's a whole lot easier to kind of get the rest right. If we get the first piece in place, then all the other pieces kind of fall in place around that primary piece. So this primary command that's given is simply stated in one simple imperative word. Just think about this. God's primary command for the husband. So if you're married and you're a husband tonight, you're the man of your house, what is God's primary command for you? Well, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The primary command. We get that primary command right. There's plenty of other truths. In fact, we could We could spend all day exhausting the truths of what it means to be a husband and how he can fulfill that role in the proper way. But it all fits around the primary command of husbands, love your wives. What is God's primary command for a wife? Well, Ephesians 5:22, wives, one word, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Again, a lot of truth, a lot of principles that we find in the scripture, but all of them revolve around the primary command. God's primary command for children, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And of course, he follows that with a second word, which is honor in verse number 2. The resolution to every single problem in the home starts with these primary commands. It starts there. If you're having trouble and difficulty, it's often good to go back to the basics and make sure that the primary thing is in the primary place. So what is God's then primary command to parents? Primary positive command. In what primary pursuit do all the principles and the wisdom of God fit within? Well, in Ephesians, we'll get to this in just a minute, but in Ephesians 6:4, we see a negative command. Any fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's a negative command. So that's here's what you're not supposed to do, but it's not exactly what we're supposed to do. I think the primary command when it comes in the scriptures, when it comes to parenting, is found in Proverbs 22. And you're there, let's read verse number 6. It's a simple verse, but it's a verse with a profound impact and truth. Proverbs 22, verse 6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Now, there's a lot of debate about this verse, especially the end of the verse. Is this a promise from God? So all I got to do is make sure I do everything right, and if I do everything right, then I am guaranteed God promises me that everything will work out right. I think that's a little bit of a simplistic way of looking at things, because more than likely this is not a promise, it's more a proverb, it's a principle, it's a general statement of fact. But I think that's even getting lost in the weeds a little bit. We get so focused on the end that we miss what the beginning of the verse means. All that's involved in the beginning of the verse. And that is the command for parents, the primary command. And that is to train our children. Train. So if you are a mom, if you are a dad, if you're a parent in this room, then your entire responsibility can be boiled down to that one simple yet profound word, train. Train. And we can become overwhelmed with all of the methods, all of the books, all of the advice, all of the programs, and miss that which is primary, that which is most important. Now, you're there in Ephesians 6. The command is mirrored in the New Testament as well in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And we referenced the first part of that verse just a moment ago. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but here it is. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up is the same idea as train up. In fact, the idea of training them or bringing them up in the nurture of the Lord, the word nurture means the whole education and training. That's what the word literally means. So these ideas go together. And we also learn, and we're not going to get into this a lot, but we also learn from that verse that the primary responsibility and oversight for training is not with mom, it's with dad. And ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And sometimes we can get the sense, well, you know, she's really good at it, and she's got everything under control, she's handling everything, so I'm just going to let her. Well, be careful, because the primary responsibility falls to you. Now, you may be tempted tonight to think that if You're not a parent. None of this applies to you. And I understand that. But as a member of this assembly, of this church, it's your function, it's your responsibility to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. It's our responsibility corporately to not tear each other down, but instead encourage one another and assist one another in fulfilling our primary function. And of course, we all benefit. If you're a member of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church and there are healthy, godly families that are a part of this church, you benefit. We benefit corporately. And so this is something that we all need to know. We all need to be aware of. We all need to be on the same team when it comes to having godly families and raising and training godly children. So let's go back to Proverbs 22, and I really want to spend the majority of our time tonight just focusing in on just the first part of that verse. What does it mean, and what are we talking about? So first of all, we're just going to go word by word. The first word in Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is the word train. Train. We'll look at the action of training. What exactly does it mean to train? Now, some of you know I kind of enjoy, maybe it's the nerd geek side of me, I kind of enjoy etymology and words. So if you like etymology, you can just tune in for about 10 seconds, 15 seconds, we'll get through it, you'll enjoy it. If you don't like it, it'll be over real soon, all right? So the etymology of this word train, the Hebrew word that's here, is almost identical to two Arabic words. In fact, they're related to each other. And the two Arabic words describe the process that a midwife goes through in rubbing the palate of a newborn when they're first born. And they would use chewed up dates or oil in order to do that. And they would rub the palate of the newborn in order to prepare that newborn baby to be able to nurse for the first time. And so the idea of initiating, getting things going, starting, and that's the first word and the definition of the word train. It means to initiate, to start off. In training, it's our goal to, as it were, prime the pump. Some of you know what that means, all right? That it's not good necessarily to start a pump with just air in it. Get some water in there, and then it's more than likely you'll be able to get it started. And so in training, it's our goal to prime the pump and get our young people started in the process of walking on the right path, to get them started off right, to initiate them. The word train also means to dedicate. In fact, this term is used three other times in the Old Testament. All three of them, all three of the other ones besides this one, are translated with the word dedicate. And the idea of dedication is to set apart for a specific purpose or a specific goal. And in training, it ought to be our goal to set them apart for a specific purpose and a specific reason. And of course, we know what that reason ultimately ought to be. It ought to be in service for the Lord. It ought to be that their lives would not just be successful in an earthly sense, but successful in a spiritual sense. Amen. That we want to take those children, we want to set them apart, dedicate them to God, just like they dedicated the temple. And the Bible speaks of dedicating a home. You're starting off in a place where you're saying, this place, this thing, in the case of our children, these young people don't belong to me, they belong to God, and I'm setting them apart for that purpose, and I want to set them on that path in life. The word train also means to discipline or to narrow the course or the path. And it ought to be our goal as parents to establish habits and patterns of life that guide our children in the right path, like train tracks, as it were, or like ruts in a road that keep things, that they narrow the wheels in to the right path so that the vehicle goes in the proper direction. The word train also means to make experience as in the process of submission, to make experienced or submissive. And specifically what it's referring to is a rope in a horse's mouth. And if you've ever seen, probably none of you have done it, I've never done it, but the idea of training a horse You start with that rope in their mouth, and at first they're not very comfortable with that. But over time, they become experienced with that in their mouth, and they become submissive to the direction through that rope that might be on their in their mouth or in their or on their nose. And so they learn what it means to be submissive. And this is one of the primary objectives of training, and we're going to get to that just a little bit later. The word train means to develop a person's behavior by instruction, but then also and the idea of practice. Not just instruction, but also a practice, a habit, a routine. And Mr. Webster put it this way, to train means to exercise, to discipline, to teach and form by practice. We could kind of combine all of those ideas and put them together, and we could say that training is the balanced use of both negative correction and positive instruction or teaching, we could use that word, balancing those things or getting the proper balance of both of those things in order to guide our children in the proper direction. The Bible speaks of many of these things. Proverbs 29 and verse 17 speaks of that, the negative, the correction side. It says, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And that's kind of an interesting thought. If our children are fulfilling the opposite role of giving us rest, if that's happening, I wonder if that could indicate a weakness in the area of correction and training. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this verse 6, familiar verse, this speaks of the positive side. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. So we've got the positive teaching and the negative correction, and we're balancing both of those things. And when we achieve the proper balance of those things, we are fulfilling the process of training. And that's what it means to train. Now, this training has quite a few requirements on us as parents. Training requires full-time focus and full-time attention. It's not, what do they say? You know, it's not a side job. It's not something that we do just to earn a little bit. It's not a side hustle. That was the phrase I was looking for, all right? It's not just something that we do on the side once in a while when we feel like doing it. It's a 24/7 full-time focus and attention. It's required in order to train. Training requires full-time diligence and perseverance. And how many times does it feel like, man, I just want to give up? Can I do something else besides this? Perseverance, continuing on the path. Training requires consistency and repetition. Emotion and fleshly parenting produces inconsistency because it's based on our emotions, which by their very nature are inconsistent. And that inconsistency does exactly what Ephesians 6:4 talks about. It provokes to wrath because our children are not, they don't know what to expect. It all depends on where we are on the emotional roller coaster. And that ought not to be. And God specifically warns us of that. Training, this idea of training, the balancing of the positive and the negative is the primary responsibility of a parent. Your children's education is not your primary responsibility. Now, understand what I'm saying. All right, that's not to diminish the importance of that, but that's not the primary objective. That's not the primary goal. The primary goal of your of training your children is not just physically providing for them, making sure that they have good food to eat and clothes on their back and shelter over their head. That is a responsibility, but it's not the primary responsibility. The idea of success and them, you know, getting a good education so they get a good job and a good career and earthly success, that's not the primary responsibility. Amen. And it's so easy to be distracted by those things. Those are all good things and they have their place. But they have their place when the primary command is in its proper place. And the primary responsibility of parents is the training of their children. Train. That is the action of training. Number two, the second word there is you train up. This is the stages of training. You train something up. The idea that's here is that training requires attention and diligence at every single stage. When before we moved kind of across the parking lot, the two places we were before, for whatever reason, I can't grow cucumbers in where we are now. I'm not sure if that's the soil or whatever. But I used to enjoy growing cucumbers and growing cucumbers vertically. All right. So you don't have to do that. You can just plant them in the ground and let them go all the different ways, and they'll probably grow okay. But doing it vertically, getting them to climb a trellis kind of makes things a little bit easier and also helps with the fruit production and things like that. But cucumbers are interesting because it's not just about like other things that might climb, like maybe like beans or something like that. Beans, if you get them started in the proper direction, they'll kind of just climb on whatever's there. Cucumbers will literally just go all over the place. And you really have to go out there every once in a while on a regular routine and make sure that that main stem is somewhere in proximity to the cage or whatever you're growing on. Because cucumbers have these little tendrils. They're like little arms that shoot out. And they will grab the very first thing that they touch, even if it's themselves. All right? So, you know, you'll have a cucumber, and if you didn't make sure it's in the right spot, It'll just reach out and it might grab another part of the vine that, you know, is just further down the vine. It'll grab itself and it kind of grow into this giant ball over time. And so at each stage, every couple of days, you got to be going out there, making sure that that main stem is in the right place so that that little tendril that comes out grabs on to the right thing and goes in the right direction. When we're training children up, it requires attention and diligence, not just when they're young, but when they're older as well. And not just when they're older, but when they're young at every single stage. The stages of training really begin with the primary objective of training, which is obedience. And we mentioned this just a few minutes ago. But our primary goal, especially with our young children, is to teach them how to fulfill God's primary command for them, which, as we already noted in Ephesians 6:1, is to obey. We train them how to obey and what ought to accompany or not accompany obedience, whether that is arguing, whether that is complaining or whining, whether that is defiance. All right, we're training them away from many of those things, as things that ought not to accompany obedience, but we're teaching them what it means, both with positive instruction and then also with correction on the negative side. We're training them how to obey and how to submit. And this training also goes beyond just responding to our authority. Yes, we have to teach them to respond to our authority first, but then also how they are to respond to other authorities, not just our own. And we do a lot, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we do a lot in how we respond to authorities in our own life and the authorities in our children's lives. We do a lot. It speaks a lot to them on how to do that. And the reason why this is so significant and so important is because this training then paves the way for them responding to the ultimate authority, which is God Himself. So it starts with obedience, but then it continues with the balancing of that instruction and correction, that training, balancing that with the idea of freedom or some sort of limited autonomy. When you first start out, when you get your first pet, right? Your first pet puppy dog, all right? And we got our second puppy dog a couple years ago. And I'm under no pretenses that he's anywhere remotely to being trained. He's a decent family dog, but as far as being trained, all right? But I remember when we were starting off, all right, when you're trying to teach your dog how to do something, and let me just say, all right, our children are not animals. It's not the same thing, but there are some principles that apply. And so when we first got our dog and I was trying to teach Theophilus, Theo, how to sit, what I would need to do is I would need to make sure that the environment was free from any and all distractions, all right? control everything, make sure that, you know, the kids were especially not in the room because they attract a lot of attention to themselves, but making sure that everything in the environment was controlled so that I could teach him and get him to understand that this is what it means to sit. Now, when he learned how to do that, when he first started doing that himself, I didn't stop right there and say, I'm successful. He's trained. Well, I mean, he's trained when the environment is exactly controlled and there are no distractions, there's no temptations. If I'm wise and I'm smart, I'm thinking, all right, that's this environment. Now I'm going to take him to a slightly different environment where there is something that's calling for his attention. And now to see if whether or not what I've done here has been successful. I think you get the idea and the correlation, because at the beginning of training, complete control of the environment is required, but that control is not the end game. Training is not simply controlling or manipulating outward behavior by creating a completely curated environment free from any and all temptation or distraction. And that can be a mistake, because we're not commanded as parents to control our children in that sense, that we just dictate everything in their lives. We're commanded to train, and there is a big difference between the two. And a wise parent will look for safe and protected environments where their children can exercise a small bit of autonomy, so you can see whether or not your training has actually been in any way successful. You can test that training with your supervision and, again, a safe environment. Because the idea of training, and I know I'm moving quickly and glossing over a couple of things, but the idea of training is not conformity. It's not just they all need to match this template. The idea of training is heart transformation. Because that's what's significant, and that will determine and dictate behavior in the future. It's always, the idea of training is always asking the question, is my child just conforming outwardly, or is his heart, is their heart embracing God's truth? And the wise use of limited and protected freedom is a useful tool in answering this question. Because ultimately we realize that training will quickly come to an end. One day your children are going to have complete freedom and autonomy. It's coming. Don't mean to scare you with that, but it's coming. And it's probably coming faster than what we realize. The day is coming, and we have to prepare for it now. Yes, that's probably a little bit scary, but don't forget that's the goal. That's what this is all about. You don't want your children to be forever dependent upon you. You don't want them to be emotionally and spiritually dependent upon you. You want them to be that arrow that's spoken of in Psalm 127 that's formed and shaped in the hand of a mighty man. You want your children to be able to be sent forth independent of you in order to accomplish that which supposedly we're training, that's our objective, to accomplish that objective. That's what it's all about, and that day is coming, and if we're wise, we need to be preparing for that day. And it's not control, 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 and then boom, no control. Well, no, it takes some time. We're doing our children a disservice. We're not training them if that's what we're doing. So train. That is the activity or the action of training. Train up. Those are the stages of training. But then it says train up a child. This is the object of training. Children are a stewardship from God for the purpose of training. Your children, if God has so blessed you with them, are a gift from God. Amen. They are a stewardship. They don't, I understand they do belong to you, they're your responsibility, but ultimately they don't belong to you, they belong to God. And God gave you them for a purpose and a reason for you to steward them in the proper direction. And may I remind you tonight that this is a multi-year, multi-decade commitment. It's not just until they can, you know, bathe and clothe themselves, all right? Now, those years are the difficult years, those as far as the work, the physical work, the physical labor that's required in those stages. But then the work becomes even more complicated and difficult, and even requires more emotional and spiritual buy-in than perhaps even before. And new and prospective parents need to remember this. They're not signing up just for the baby years, all right? This is a multi-decade commitment that you're making, and you need to make sure, am I willing to take on this responsibility? And am I willing to pay the price to finish the job, not just start it?
Amen.
I think most people, to some extent, we love that baby stage, all right? You hold a little baby, and of course we have four kids now, and we've kind of transitioned away from that, and I hold a little baby, and it's like, it'd be nice to have another one. But what is that all about? Well, that's all about how that makes me feel. So that's rather selfish, is it not? If I'm not willing to say, okay, I'd like that, and I'm also willing to put in the decades that follow that, because that's what training is. In Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And we realize, we understand that training becomes even more intense throughout the late elementary and teen years. And of course, that stems from, or it's important to the idea of starting in the beginning. The longer that you wait to start this idea of training, the more difficult and perhaps impossible it would be. But the object of this training is, again, in our text, train up a child. And the reason why children need training is because they are children. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's childhood and then there's manhood. Those are the two stages. It's not until the latter teen years, and even now we're being told by, you know, scientists, people who study this thing, these kind of things, that children's brains are not fully developed until very late in the teen years, even into the early 20s, specifically that frontal lobe, which is the idea that children make decisions based upon emotions and feelings and not based upon facts and logic. I mean, no surprise here, all right? If you give, you know, your children the choice of candy or vegetables, all right, there's no logic going on upstairs, all right? It is candy, and more candy. Like, it's not a surprise, all right? It's not something that ought to cause us to be shocked. And that means that even those of you that, you know, you've kind of moved past the younger years, you got teenagers at home, but that means that even teens need help and guidance to not make choices and decisions based on their feelings and their emotions. Now, it's great to allow them to make some choices on their own, but we've got to make sure that the choices that they're making are not childish decision-making. We've got to make sure that they're not developing patterns of this is what I do. If I feel like doing it, I don't do it. If I do it. And if I don't feel like doing it, I don't do it. Based on emotion, based on feelings. We got to be careful of that. And that's part of this idea of training. Training means that we teach and model this kind of living, and living based upon God's truth and not based upon my own feelings.
Amen.
And my emotions. As long as childish decisions are present, the idea of decisions based on feelings and emotions, as long as those kind of decisions are being made, there is still more training that needs to take place. So the child, an emotion-based child, is the object of our training. We're going to finish the verse tonight in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're training up a child in the way. In the way. This is the goal of training. The reality is, and think about this now, the reality is that whether you are consciously training your children or whether or not you're doing that, intentional or not, you are training your children.
Right.
The question is, what way are you training them in? So whether intentional or not, you are doing some training. By your life, by how you are living your life, you're doing some training. The question is, what way are you training them in? And one of the most, if not the most significant tools of training that parents have and we need to be aware of is our own lives. The way in which we are training is often the way in which we are living. You can say a lot. You can lecture a lot. You can teach with words a lot. But the training that's most often picked up on is how you have decided to live your life. You're there in Proverbs. Just turn to the next chapter. And I know this is a familiar verse. But think about the end of this verse. Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. In other words, you want to see how life is done? Do you want to see how a Christian ought to conduct themselves? Do you want to see how a Christian ought to walk with God? How a Christian ought to trust God? How a Christian ought to live their lives? Watch me. Watch me. Are you observing? Are you picking it? Watch me. Let thine eyes observe my ways. I was reading a book this week called Passionate Parenting, and the author there just simply says, your model outweighs your mouth. And I thought, that's a very true statement. At all times, we are modeling for our children. We're modeling what faith is. If you want to turn there to see it, you can. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Let's go ahead and look there. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. We could equate, they're kind of almost the same thing, equate the idea of training with modeling. It's the same idea. 2 Timothy 1, 5, again, another familiar verse. Paul says about Timothy, he says, when I call to remember, or to remembrance, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, And the idea here is, and then thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He says it started with grandma and then in mom, and he says, I trust it's now in son as well. And what was he saying? He was excited about seeing. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. That word unfeigned means sincere. True, not fake. We're talking about Sunday morning living compared to Monday through Friday living. We're talking about we come to church and we look a certain way and we talk a certain way, but then we're at home, things are different. Things are not the same. That's fake. It's feigned. It's not sincere. And fake faith and feigned faith is something that children are especially adept at seeing right through. They have a sixth sense regarding that. So in modeling faith, your children see from you the importance of a daily walk with God in your life. A common denominator that I hear so often from those who grow up in Christian homes and go on to serve the Lord, common denominator is, you know what? I knew that when I got up in the morning, if I got up early enough, and I came down the stairs, I would see Dad sitting there reading his Bible. I would see Dad on his, and I can say that, and I'm very fortunate to be able to say that. If I got up early enough, I come down the stairs, I knew Dad was in his chair, and he was either in God's Word or he's on his knees in prayer. You could set your watch by, it always was the case. Do your children see the importance of a daily walk with God? Do your children see the importance of God's house in your life? What does it take for you to skip church? A simple inconvenience? Some other plans? something that, you know, just kind of came up? Or do they see when the doors are open, we're there? Amen. See, children have a hard time understanding nuance. Like, well, it's kind of okay in this situation. They have a hard time with that. We're training with our lives that which is in which is important. In modeling your faith, do they see the importance of God, His Word, and His assembly? We're modeling faith. We're also modeling what it means to be obedient and to submit to authorities, whether that is the authority of the government, whether that is the authority of police officers, whether that is the authority of a teacher. Are you being submissive and obedient to that? Disobedient and unsubmissive parents should not expect obedient children, because that's not what they're modeling. That's not what they're demonstrating. Philippians 4:9, Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So I modeled it. I'm modeling submission. I'm modeling obedience. You see it in me. Now do the same for yourself. We're also modeling what it means to be transparent and real. We're modeling what it means to confess our sin. We're modeling what it means to show repentance when we're wrong. We're even modeling the importance of evangelism. If we're not involved, we don't have a heart for reaching people with the gospel, and our children don't see that, how could we expect the outcome to be any different? We're modeling. We're training. So in all these things, this is God's primary command for us as parents. And it can be very easy to become discouraged in this, where we just get wore out. We get distracted, and therefore, when we're distracted, we disengage from this task. And you know what? We're just sort of biding our time until they're grown up and gone. And I want to just encourage you tonight. I was trying intentionally not necessarily to speak down to you or discourage you, but be encouraged tonight. You can get lost in all of these complex ideas and complex thoughts, but if we return to the simplicity of God's Word, there's help there. There's clarity there. There's direction there. Ask God tonight to refocus you on His primary command. Whether that is as husbands to love your wife, whether that is as wives to submit to your husband, whether that is children to obey and honor your parents, or the main topic tonight as parents, our job numero uno is to train. What are we doing intentionally to train in the proper direction? We are training by our lives, by the model we're putting forth, but what are we doing intentionally to train in the proper direction?